Great. Well, do turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at various parts of this chapter as we focus our thoughts on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So often in the busyness of the Christmas season, we get straight to chapter 2. So it's nice to have an opportunity to be in chapter 1. Now, I've been listening out to some of the things that people say a lot around this time of year. And this year is just the same. Things like, I don't feel very Christmassy at the moment. Maybe that's you. Well, here's another one. I wish the visitors weren't coming. No, don't put your hands up if you resonate with that one. But this morning we're looking at this chapter with a real sense of a title, Unexpected Visits. And in particular, Luke's account here, which is all to do with visits prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And something which in itself may send shiver down your spine, unexpected visits. At a glance through chapter 1 of Luke, you will see that there are many visits. Chapter 1, verse 11, Zechariah was on duty as a priest. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, visited him. And we'll look at that in a moment. Verse 28, the angel Gabriel again is sent by God, this time to visit Mary. Unexpected, as it was to her. And then from verse 39, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And by verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, visited by the Holy Spirit. Of course, there are other visits, maybe not so unexpected, because when Elizabeth gives birth, her neighbours and relatives come round and share in the joy. Another visit of a sort. And then just one more to mention in verse 68. In Zechariah's song of joy, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. Or if you like, translated, he has visited and redeemed his people. Now this morning, before we come to the Lord's table around and share in communion, just two of those visits. The first, the unexpected visit to an older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, Dr. Luke, writing this account, puts it quite bluntly there in verse 6 and verse 7 that they were both well on in years. We get the idea. An older couple, we would want to say. But we see from verse 6 that they are an upright couple. Zechariah and Elizabeth are a couple of people doing well in their later years of life. And that's quite remarkable, I think, because when we realise that for them as a couple, they have not been able to have children as of then, and as for many in these days, it can be dreadfully painful and hopes dashed and needing to come to terms with their situation. And here, as Elizabeth herself refers to it in verse 25, my disgrace among the people is something that she has obviously sensed. It strikes me that here is a couple, indeed a person in Elizabeth, that God can use because there is no hint of bitterness, even in these later days of their life. There are no sense of if only. And the clue is to be found in their upright observance of God's laws and the fact that they are still keeping God's ways. Now that can be difficult sometimes for all of us in different situations. We have a tendency in our humanity to blame God when things are not going as we would like. We can even rebel against God. But here is a man and a woman in their later years of life who haven't got hard-hearted, and yet they discover the power of God to come and do the impossible through them. Verse 25, the Lord has done this for me, is a classic statement made. I want to just for a moment speak with some, I hope, a degree of sensitivity here. Because I know that there are folk with this particular situation in mind, in our church family, those known to us, we have even in our own family situation, those for whom the years have gone by and hopes have been dashed, whether regarding a family or getting married or a job situation or a number of other possibilities. And here is the challenge of this particular visit to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that it's all too easy to grow older without any reference to God, the Maker, the one who is interested in this world. I'll leave it to you to apply this to your life situation. But maybe there are health issues or past disappointments or relational impossibilities. And here we have in front of us a couple who would at one level seem quite invisible maybe to society, innocuous, who even in their later years of life are tools in the hand of Almighty God for God's purposes to be worked out with the birth of John the Baptist and then the coming of Jesus later. My friends, God is still in the business of using such people whose lives are not all straightened out, but have a mix of godliness and even suffering. And Luke's presentation of this material here is such that he wants the readers to get the idea that a new day is about to dawn in the world's history. If you look on to chapter 1 and verse 78, he says as much through Zechariah's song, that God's actions will break through in the darkness, coming to us like the sun rising for a new day after a long, hard night. That's what this visit to this older couple is about. A new day is coming into human history, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are tools in God's hands as the way is prepared. There's just one other thing really to say about this unexpected visit to Zechariah in particular. It's in the midst of Jewish rituals and practice. We want to say, good old Zechariah the priest here. He's serving God from verse 8 onwards. He's in the routine of the Jewish temple system. And where in the system priests would go and be chosen for temple duty, this time the lots fall for Zechariah. It was his turn. This would be his only chance to go into the inner court to offer incense. And as I think about this, something of the wonder that this was his regular duty in service, but this was somehow extra special. It's his turn. And it turns out to be a divine visit, a divine encounter that was to change Zechariah's life, interwoven with God's purposes for this world. Please understand me what I'm trying to say here. Luke is not portraying Zechariah as a saint on a pedestal. His first reaction to the angel is one of fear and startlement. Even Zechariah needs a sign to help him believe, so much so that he's left speechless for the next 9 months. My point is this, that this man, Zechariah, has the most powerful visit from God through his angel Gabriel. And whilst it happens, whilst he is being faithful about God's business, serving God, in the routines of his life and work, even in the institution of the temple sacrifice system. Now, of course, all of this must be regarded in the big scheme. But you know, the more I think about these things, there is something here for all of us, encouraging us to persevere in our duties for God, in our service for God, not as some obligation, but somehow with that expectation that God meets people in their routine, not just Sundays, not just temple worship, but here in this particular day, for Zechariah, revealing the plans that God has for him. Now, if that was an older couple, secondly, let's focus in on this amazing, unexpected visit to Mary. A young girl, 1 verse 27 onwards. God knew who was required to fulfill his great plan for this world, and he chooses this person, Mary. It's not just an unexpected visit to an unexpected person, Mary, but an unexpected town. You see the town mentioned there, it's just a throwaway really in verse 26, to Nazareth in the town of Galilee, a town in Galilee. Now I dare say in that time around the birth of Jesus there was a catchphrase going around that would have gone something like this: Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know that because Nathanael mentions that sort of thing in John 1 verse 46. Nazareth was obviously a despised place. You look down on people who live at Nazareth. You don't live there, do you? Shock, horror. Well, Mary did live in Nazareth, and so did Jesus. And it is where God sent the angel Gabriel to. Nazareth. An unexpected place for an unexpected visit. And from the outset, I mention that because there are these echoes of Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Isaiah those years, centuries before, ringing through. He was despised and rejected. Mary had grown up with that sense, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And as far as God was concerned, the resounding answer is yes. And it comes to this unexpected person. I say unexpected because we know from the facts of the Gospels that here was a person in Mary who was poor. Luke 2, the inference being that when they go to the offering at the temple, they give the very basic that they were allowed to give. She was young. Speculation is rife. Some would say, well, obviously a teenager. Some even have her as low as 12 in age. We don't know the exact age, but the point is, here was a young person. Thirdly, here was a woman, obviously, to give birth, but here was a woman that God chooses. Fourthly, she was from Nazareth. I've just said that. Fifthly, she was pregnant with all the smears of illegitimacy that would have been there. And it just got me thinking, do you ever look at somebody and say, could God ever use them? Or maybe you feel it even about yourself. Could God ever use me? Here is the God who reveals himself in this unexpected visit to Mary. And I just want to say five very brief things. I trust they will encourage us. The first is that Mary was holy. The reference to Mary being holy is not because she was a virgin. There would no doubt have been many other virgins at that time, though purity is something that God does require and desire. The language of Christmas and the Holy Virgin can be misleading, so let me just elaborate for a moment. She was holy. What does holiness mean? It means being set apart. I heard a rather basic and crude description of being set apart, which has nothing to do with Christmas, but you'll get the picture. The idea was given of slicing the cucumber, and how, as you slice, you set apart each piece. Set apart, made distinct. Well, if that helps you, great. But come with me to this real meaning of holiness here. Set apart. Here was a person, young, and as a woman, set apart for God. Holiness didn't just happen to her. Here was somebody prepared, highly favoured. The Lord was with her. And the holy baby was to be born, required a holy woman to carry him through to birth. Mary was ready, and I say that with that wonderful phrase, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Here was somebody prepared for God to use, and not again as a duty or an obligation, but just set apart, ready. Not having to sort her life out first of all, and then God can use me. But here was someone prepared. So much so that the Holy Spirit is able to come upon Mary in this wonderful visitation. There was nothing in Mary to warrant her being used. In and of herself, she needed a Saviour just like every one of us. And that's why in verse 47, in her song, that's why she is rejoicing in her spirit, in God her Saviour. But here, as we think of her holiness, secondly, Mary was honest. I get that honesty from verse 34, because before the Lord's angel comes into focus, verse 34, she says, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? No, she's asking a very reasonable question. How on earth is this all going to happen? This is going to take a miracle. And what I see in that is honesty per se, because here is Mary. She's looking at herself and realizing that in and of herself she is nothing. There are impossibilities about God ever taking and using someone like her. She's a realist. She summed up the situation quickly. She comes to a right conclusion, and in and of herself she doesn't have what it takes. Now, I realize that this is to do the most spectacular, amazing, unique job in the world, human history, to carry the Savior of the world. But that question resonates with us in our humanity. All of us need to ask, how on earth will I ever be used by God? Because in and of ourselves, we are nothing. We sometimes feel that, sometimes we don't feel that. But the truth is, we are nothing in and of ourselves. The problem sometimes occurs when any of us starts thinking that we can do it all by ourselves and that actually God needs our help. No, here is honesty before God. Mary, in a sense, saying, I am nothing. Lord, you are everything. As John would say, I must decrease and he must increase. That's honesty before God. Mary asks the honest question, I can't do this. How will you do it, Lord? In a sense. And then thirdly, Mary was humble. It's linked to the previous point, of course, but it takes us a stage further, because here the person God uses in Luke 1 doesn't have all the answers. And as we unpack her thinking shows up a bit more in verses 51 and 52. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Those wonderful words in the Magnificat song of praise. Here's a Jewish lady, and she knows the Old Testament scriptures well. She knows her God, not just the text. And here is a lady praising God because he lifts up the humble. She's understood that. That's God's way. Always was his way. It's his way now in Mary's life. It will always be his way. At the end of verse 51, that powerful reminder that it is God who does these amazing things. Scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. That's the frightening bit of it all, that God sees and hears the inmost thoughts. And here is Mary as a servant of God, a person the Lord can use, who has somehow displaced her self-confidence and has confidence in her God and is humble enough and ready enough to be used. And my fourth point, Mary was hungry. You say, that's a strange thing to say. She's hungry. Well, it's part of her song in verse 53. God has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. A God who satisfies. That is, for all who search for the Lord and his truth will find him. That's what Jesus would say many years later when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are happy people, they are content people. And Mary has discovered something of that fulfillment, even with the visitation of the angel. Hunger speaks of restlessness. That's what this world is like. It just sums the world up, a hungry world. It's empty, looking for filling with things and with people and situations and whatever. And all of this raises questions for us about our satisfaction even at Christmas time. The point Jesus makes in his teaching, and that Mary makes here in her hymn, is that human attention needs to be directed to the one who satisfies, to the one who fills hungry people. And by doing that, our gaze and our attention shifts from ourselves onto God himself. And I wondered, and I prayed even for this morning, that if nothing else, these unexpected visits that we read about and we know so well, if they could somehow up our expectation that God wants to meet with us today. I wonder what he's got for you today over this Christmas period. The same old Christmas traditions and patterns? Or something deeper that satisfies hungry people? Fifthly, Mary was helped here. Her question in verse 34, how will it be, is answered so clearly. Ultimately, it will be helped by God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's another visit. Unexpected, perhaps, prophesied long before, but the experience for Mary that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon her. And it did. There and then. Why and for what reason? Well, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, was to enable Mary's conception, to help Mary through. Impossible humanly to organize all of this, but with God nothing is impossible. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible. Again, my friends, this morning, let's somehow expand our minds that here is a God who does impossible things. I dare say in talking, as we will have a chance with Andy and Claire, from their African experience, so many of the Christians there, the cultural norm is to expect a God who does miracles. You don't have to persuade them about that. It's in their culture, it's in their DNA. Sometimes in our westernized empirical thinking, we somehow have made God seem a bit smaller, things a bit tougher. Here is a visit that blows all that apart as the Holy Spirit is introduced to Mary as the one who will bring about these wonders of a Saviour's birth. What is the level of our expectancy? Not just at Christmas time, but through our life, through our working week, here in church when we gather for corporate worship. What are we expecting God to do by His Spirit, I wonder? Here the Holy Spirit is given to provide the miracle of all miracles. And a visit that comes to a lady who is honest and humble and available and has a clean life. How on earth can these things be, Mary asks? Only by God and by His miracle of grace. And it's with that sense that God, in arriving unexpectedly to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, to Mary, and then to Joseph, we haven't got time to look at Joseph, talks of a Saviour who will be born, who has been born. Are we waiting and are we ready for the unexpected? And are we waiting and are we ready for the expected visit when Jesus Christ will come again? Not as a baby next time, but as King of Glory. My friend, He's coming back. And this table is our reminder as we come to the table now of a Saviour who was born, who died, who is going to return again because He's risen from the dead and He's exalted and He's glorious and He's my Jesus and He's your Jesus. So if you believe and trust in Him, and we come together now to share in bread and wine.